Father, we hear your voice beckoning us to come and cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. We thank you for the tribute to our fathers. We recognize, Lord, that you have blessed us in this congregation with some great men and great fathers, and we pray that you would continue to work in our lives that humility and that mercy that we so desperately need. And I pray, Father, that you would bless those of us who have lost our daddies, and we think of them today, and our hearts are rejoice with fond memories and yet tears as we remember the influence they had in our lives. And those here today, Father, who are yet to be fathers, and it's in your will that that would happen, may they prepare themselves diligently for the calling that you have. We do pray today, Lord God, for the various needs in our congregation. We thank you that Josh's mom, Joan, is back in Canada. And Lord, we would just pray that you would superintend and undertake in the things that she needs to go through now to determine her own health needs. We thank you for the sovereign grace that you extended to her in England and the care that she received. And I just pray, Lord, that she would be encouraged and that you would meet her every need. We continue to pray for Margaret, and we pray, Lord, that the procedure done to her would stimulate her health in such a way that she would enjoy the goodness of God in these days and that she would be restored to better health and strength. Lord, today we lift up Ross, Doug, Amy, both of them experiencing tremendous health needs. And we just pray that your sovereign hand of mercy would rest upon them, that they would be strengthened and their families would know the peace of God and the comfort of God and the encouragement of God as they support these two men. And I pray, Father, that we as a church would continue to pray and to do what we can to help them. And Lord, we do again pray for Denise and her family, her mom and her siblings. Father, I pray that as they grieve with great hope, that they will rejoice in the knowledge that their dad is in heaven with you and it is well with him. What a tremendous, tremendous thought that is. And so, Father, we pray that as they plan and work towards a service that will honor the gospel and honor his life, that your hand would be upon those making the decisions. And we pray that the truth of the gospel would be clear and that the love of God would just surround their family. Lord, there may be other needs here this morning and you know them. And we pray, Father, that even through the ministry of your word today, you would be pleased to accompany it with your Holy Spirit and cause it to be effective in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Ruth, we've been seeing of late an emerging character by the name of Boaz. And Boaz has surfaced in this book as being a man of great integrity. As I've shared with you in meeting Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, you will remember, in a modern context, Ruth is a widow, childless widow, a Jordanian refugee in the land of Israel. And she has chosen to stay with her mother-in-law, who also is a widow. And they have come back to Israel with the hope and aspiration that God would undertake and cover them with his mercies and his love. And how is God's mercy and love foreseen in this book? Well, it's seen through a person, Boaz. Boaz is the physical human representation, albeit imperfect, albeit a sinner, but as a man of God, he emerges as God to these women. Do you understand that? He takes on the character, the unconditional love of God, and displays it to these women. And so far, he emerges to me as the hero of the book. The hero of the book. He's a man that is incredibly generous in spirit. Now, this isn't intended particularly as a Father's Day message or a message to men, but You can't escape that. He was tremendously generous in his spirit. He was a man deeply committed to obeying God. He was a man that deeply was concerned about other people and provided for their physical needs and their protection. And what emerges is a tremendous picture of a godly man. There's another important aspect to Boaz, though, that I want to talk briefly about this morning. And I'd like you to turn your attention to chapter 2, verse number 20. We've looked at this verse before, but we just didn't exhaust all that's contained within it. Ruth 2, verse 20. You recall that Ruth has come back having met Boaz, having been under his tremendous generosity and care, and she comes back and shares that news with her mother-in-law. And in verse 20, her mother-in-law Naomi says, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness,'" now I talked about that before, that word kindness, "whose hased love," his unconditional steadfast love, "has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.'" Now that last clause is significant. It's incredibly significant. It's significant to this story, and it's significant to the entire story of the Bible. This man is one of our redeemers. Boaz was, and I'm going to use the biblical term, a kinsman redeemer. And just this morning, my message is simply to talk about what that means. What did it mean to Naomi and Ruth to have a kinsman redeemer? And importantly, what does that mean to you to have a kinsman redeemer? For if you are in Christ, you do. And that's the joy of this message. Now, to understand the term kinsman, which means family, redeemer, savior, to understand that term, you have to understand something about the nation of Israel. I want you to understand that one of the most significant and important things to Israel was their land. You may wonder, well, how I'm getting to kinsman redeemer, but we got to start with land. The story of Israel is a nation that was chosen by God, a nation that was extracted from the land of Egypt and brought into what we know as the promised land. That promised land was the future for their families. That piece of territory was their home. How important is it to have a home? Just think of that for a minute. The land was their home. Their land was their place of rest. Their land was their inheritance, their future, and their security. You will not understand the Old Testament and you will not understand Israel and God's dealing with Israel until you understand that the land was absolutely significant beyond words can express. Why should Israel care for this land? Why should that be important? Why was the land so important? Well, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. It's only a few pages back for most of you. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm going to be hearing the flipping of pages a little bit this morning, and I find that okay. Sometimes I quote the verses, but sometimes I want you to see them for yourself. Deuteronomy 11, verses 11 and 12. Here's what Moses says. "But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain of heaven." Now watch this. "A land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it." That's the land. "From the beginning of the year to the end of the year." Why should Israel care about land? It's because God cares about their land. God cares for it. He is watching over the land that is so important. The land was important to God. It was good land. It was land that was productive and healthy. Listen to me. It was a land that if Israel obeyed God, that land produced. It was the land that was the home and the rest. But listen, if Israel disobeyed God, what did God do? He took them away from their land. To be away from the land was a judgment. To be away from the land was showing God's displeasure. To be on the land and obeying God was to enjoy the wealth of His grace and His riches. We don't think like that in Canada so much. But I want you to try to get your head into an Israelite living at the time of the judges. The land produced when Israel obeyed. And if they failed to repent, God would take them away from the land. The land was a land that God cared for. Now when Joshua took the people of Israel into the land, he divided up the land by families and tribes. Every family unit had their own part of that land. They had their own piece of the pie. Dare I mention such a word on Father's Day? Each one had their own piece. But guess what? Israel never owned the land. Israel never owned the land. The land was given to them as a lease. They were tenants. They were managers of the land. No individual family ever owned the land. I'm going to read Leviticus 25. God said, verse 23, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine." Who owned the land of Israel, the promised land, Canaan? Answer, God owned it. It was God's land. And you couldn't sell it. You were not allowed to sell it. Why? Because you didn't own it. You were just a lessee. You were just a tenant. You were a renter. You were a manager, a steward of the land. You never owned the land. You couldn't sell it. They were tenants. Now I'm moving really fast now to Ruth. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 9, we get this hint. When Naomi's husband Elimelech, in time of famine, left the land, he also left debts. He left debts behind. His land was his collateral. And when Ruth and Naomi came back to the land, she came back to her husband's debts. But she couldn't sell the land, at least not to anybody. She couldn't just put it on the open market and say, "Anybody want this land? I got to pay off my debts." And God anticipated that problem in Israel, that there would be people who become indebted to others either by mismanagement or by just providential circumstance or whatever. God anticipated the fact that sometimes a Jew would perhaps need to mortgage his land. But you couldn't just sell it to anyone. You had to sell the land to a fellow Israelite. The only person that could buy your land was a fellow Israelite. And God's law deemed that the nearest relative had first dibs. Is this all coming clear? The first in line, the next of kin, kinsman, the next of kin was the one that had the first option to buy back the land. He would buy the land, and the family that was indebted would be free from debt. There was a reason why God insisted this is the way, because He did not want His people Israel to lose their inheritance. This isn't very difficult. If I own land, and it's important to keep that land in my family, that's my family's inheritance, then if I die or get in trouble financially, I'm going to want one of my daughters to take over the land so the land stays in the family. But more importantly, so that my family has a secure inheritance, a future. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to be just thinking about money. It's important that the land stays in the family because that's the family future. That's their inheritance. That is their security. And besides, it's owned by God. And to have the land is a sign of God's blessing. To have the land is a sign that God's favor is upon you. So you don't want the land to go off to some foreign nation. The land is important. Naomi was in trouble. She had to sell the land. And so in Ruth 2, verse 20, she just rejoices the fact that her daughter-in-law is getting all googly-eyed over this guy Boaz. And she says, bless the Lord, he's one of our kinsmen. He can buy the land. Our future doesn't look nearly as bleak as it was a few weeks ago or months ago. Remember, she came back to Israel and she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I'm bitter. I'm empty. And now here's an insight that maybe she's not empty. Maybe she does have a future. And it's resting on this man, Boaz. He was a relative. He was a kinsman. He probably had the means to buy back the land. He was a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. He could help people out of family difficulties, couldn't he? He's the one that when a family got disrupted through some sort of crisis, he could be the one that steps in and helps. The kinsman redeemer could help. By the way, just as a short excursus, now you know where Paul gets this notion when he writes letters to Timothy and he says that the first place where a family's need is met is by family. He says if someone doesn't help their own family, they're worse than an unbeliever. This is the point he's getting at. In God's economy, he has designed a system whereby the family is to help the family first. But here's the important point about Ruth's blessing to Boaz. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. That man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. The point I want you to know is that Boaz emerges in this story as the kinsman redeemer who was going to guarantee the family future, the family inheritance. The kinsman, and I want to emphasize this, the kinsman redeemer was the one that was going to assure the security of the family. Oh, how we need a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was called to ensure the security and welfare of the family. There's a little bit more. While you're in Deuteronomy, just flip over to chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. Again, the law of God. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. In your Bibles, you might have a heading that says, Laws Concerning the Levirate Marriage. Lever comes from the Latin word brother-in-law. So here we have another little nuance to this kinsman redeemer, that if a lady in Israel was left widowed, the brother-in-law of, or her brother-in-law, the brother, the nearest brother available to her deceased husband's, would then assume the rights to marry her and continue on the legacy of the family. You should be getting the idea that God is very concerned about carrying on this legacy, this security, this welfare. So another role that Boaz is potentially going to be asked about is, will you marry Ruth? Will you become a Levirate to her, a brother-in-law in marriage, so that the seed of Israel will continue, the inheritance of the nation will continue? You see, to marry outside the family was just as sad and sinful as to marry outside of the nation. It's just as sad and sinful as to lose your land. Israelites who loved and feared God were to marry Israelites who loved and feared God, and particularly in the same clan or tribe. No different today. Why? Godly men and women are to marry godly men and women. That's God's call. To marry outside the Israelite community was to lose your inheritance, lose your future, lose your security, lose the blessing of God. So here's the point. The kinsman redeemer, what made Naomi so happy was the kinsman redeemer's role was to deal with past debts. Now, this is so important that you track with me here. His role was to deal with past debts. He settled the score. He was to restore a lost inheritance and reestablish the family's standing before God. The role of the kinsman, redeemer, was to deal with past debts, restore a lost inheritance, and reestablish that place of blessing before God. The kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament was only a shadow, only a symbol of one who would come, who is the greatest kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven's glory and took on the form of a man. And Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that he became like us. He became family to us. He became part of our humanity. And I will argue based on this text that Jesus Christ, you could say this in different ways, but Jesus Christ came to this earth in the form of a human being for three reasons. Number one, he came to deal with our debts, our sin debts. He came to restore to us what we had lost. If you're here this morning and your ears are open to what the Holy Spirit wants to tell you, you were born with a lost inheritance. You were born with a sin nature, a nature rebellious against God, a nature that doesn't like God, and God, because of your sin, cannot have a relationship with you. Therefore, your status before Him is lost. Some of you might have heard people say, "Brother, are you saved?" Well, the opposite of that is, are you lost? Have you lost what God's initial intention was for you as a human being because of your sin? And Jesus Christ came to deal with past debts. He came to reestablish what God fully intended in us as the people that were created in His image. And He came to reestablish a relationship with God, our inheritance. And beloved, you need to be reminded there is no other way to have a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but through me." Those are not my words. And if you're trying to have a relationship with God, if you're trying to feel like you have a close intimacy with God, you cannot do that apart from following and obeying Jesus Christ. He came as our kinsman redeemer. Every single one of us in this room is born into a condition where we have forfeited God's blessing. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are captive to sin, and we have forfeited God's blessing. One small sin, let alone the millions that have been committed by people all over the world, one small sin is enough to forfeit the blessings of a God who is holy, holy, holy. And Jesus Christ came to deal with that debt. He's our kinsman redeemer. And He is the one that has the riches and the resources to pay for our debt. Turn with me to another passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. If you haven't got a Bible, just listen carefully. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were ransomed," Peter speaking to Christians, "knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." When Jesus Christ came in on the scene, not like Boaz, who we're going to learn paid from his own financial resources to buy back the land, Jesus paid with His own blood so that you and I could be ransomed and free from sin. He's the only one qualified to do it. He was the only one that is related to us in humanity that had the resources to live a perfect life and die on Calvary's cross. You will never find another Savior in society. There's not one here qualified. In order to pay for our debt, you have to have lived a perfect life. Only Jesus did that. In order to pay for our debt, you have to die an eternal death on Calvary's cross. Only Jesus could do that. There is no other Savior. So Christ purchased our freedom, not with financial resources as Boaz will, but with His precious blood. And Jesus has restored us to the Father. One final verse. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, if you're a child of God, if you've come to Christ through repentance and faith and are trusting Him and obeying Him this morning, then listen to what the Bible says is your description. Then you are an heir of God, and a fellow heir with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Those who come to Christ are restored to that full inheritance that God established from the beginning. The story of Ruth is a story, listen carefully. The story of Ruth is a story of a Jew and a Gentile, both coming under the wings and the care of God. And it's a picture of the world today. It's a picture that Jews and Gentiles all over the world who have faith in Jesus Christ as their kinsman redeemer will find in Him a person who will forgive and repay all your past debts, who will restore you to your inheritance and a right relationship with God. The story of Ruth is really not a story of Ruth. The story of Ruth is not a story of Naomi. It's not even a story of Boaz. The story of Ruth is a story of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, that's your story this morning, by the way. If you have trusted Christ by faith in His completed work on Calvary and His love for you, that's your story this morning. He has come, and I choose my words intentionally, He has come to secure your future. He has come to pay your debts, restore you to a right relationship, and secure your future. Next Sunday, we plan to celebrate the Lord's table. That's what the Lord's table is. It's a memorial. It's a time to stop and reflect on the fact that this Jesus, who is God in the flesh, came and lived and died so that we might be restored to a full and secure inheritance. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Is Jesus your kinsman redeemer? Could it be that someone here this morning, and only God knows your heart and you know your heart, could it be that someone here this morning has never fully surrendered their life to Jesus Christ? And until you do, you're missing out. You're still carrying your past sins and debts. They're still on your shoulder. They're still on your account. You still have no hope of a future. And you have no intimate relationship with God the Father. But the good news of the gospel is you can this morning. That's the good news. The good news is you can this morning. Because God, through His Word, says that He loved you so much that He sent His Son. He gave His Son so that all who would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Can I just plead with you to consider that this morning? Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want a hope and a future, a secure inheritance? Do you want a relationship with God that will never end? Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Acknowledge His great love that He would die for you and live for you. Let's pray together. Father, we pray to You this morning through our kinsman Redeemer. He became like us so that we could know You. He died for us so that we could know You. He lived for us so that we could know You. I'm so thankful today, Father, as I consider Denise and her family, that her daddy, at a time in his life, put his faith in You And today he's enjoying his inheritance. He is well. He is in a land that's home, that's rest. He is basking at your bounty. And all because of a simple act where he, in one way or another, said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And what has happened to him can happen to millions of people today. It can happen to people right in this room. I pray that your Holy Spirit would descend in graciousness upon us and sweetness upon us today, and that you would call sinners to repentance, and you'd call people back to an inheritance that is kept for them undefiled in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen.